Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. I am so glad that you are here with us today. This morning, I want to take you to one of my favorite places on earth. It's called Miracle Square. Those of you who have been there before know what I'm talking about. Those of you who haven't gone yet, please do. You will enjoy yourself thoroughly. There are three key buildings on Miracle Square, and the first of these is the baptistry. You can see it in the far left corner of the picture. And it is the largest baptistry in the whole world. And the acoustics inside are absolutely phenomenal. When you step inside, the first thing you want to do is ask the custodian to sing for you. And he will sing three or four different notes into the dome, and the whole thing will swirl together to create a one-man choir. You've never seen anything like it anywhere else. At the back of the property is probably the most famous building on the whole square. It's the Bell Tower. Most of us know it as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And the thing that fascinates me about the Leaning Tower of Pisa is that even while they were building it, they knew they were in big trouble. So they built a banana curve into the whole thing to try to compensate, and still they had trouble. So through the years, the tower has been going down, down, down. And at the point where they thought the whole thing would collapse, they brought in a group of Japanese engineers just a few years ago. And they anchored the thing at just the right tilt. And they tell me it should be good for the next 500 years. Then, there is the cathedral itself, with its beautiful marble floors and gilded ceiling and fabulous frescoes. 400 years ago, there was a physics professor living in Pisa who his name was Galileo, and he was a true Renaissance man. Contrary to what the church taught, he believed that the world is round, and to prove his point, he went up into the dome of the Pisa Cathedral, and he hung a pendulum, and down on the floor below, he spread a thin sheet of sand. Over the course of the next 24 hours, that pendulum traced out a perfect circle. And the point of the story that I want to make here is that there are certain laws of nature that make the world go round. Certain principles that God has hardwired into the creation design. And these principles can be traced out not only in God's second book, God's book of nature, they can also be traced out in the pages of Scripture. The beautiful thing is this: when we align our lives, our homes, our businesses, and our churches with God's growth forces, then we are going to grow. We are going to grow naturally. Well, there are six principles that we want to look at today, six growth forces, and I want you to know up front that you can apply these principles to all the areas of your life, but today we're going to particularly apply them to the life and health and growth of our church. The first principle that we are looking at is interdependence. Well, the point of this principle is this: everything in God's creation is connected. What I'd like you to do is turn to a person sitting next to you and smile real big and say, "Everything's connected." Would you do that? Everything is connected. There's a wonderful story told of an Iowa farmer who raised prize-winning corn. Every year he'd take his corn to the state fair and come home with a blue ribbon. Well, the folks at the newspaper got curious. Why was this man getting the blue ribbon year after year after year? So they interviewed him and they said, "What's the secret of your success?" They were stunned to learn that every spring he gave a bucket of his prize-winning corn seed to all his different neighbors. And the reporter said, "Why are you doing that? They are your competitors. They're trying to get the blue ribbon too." And the man said, "Well, I've learned something in life. Everything is connected. The wind picks up the pollen in this field and carries it to this field and this field and this field. And I've learned that if my neighbors grow crummy corn, I'm going to get messed up in my own corn farm. So if I want to raise good corn, I got to make sure everybody else is raising good corn." I think the man's onto something, don't you? Everything is connected. And Scripture tells us that's the way it is in the life of the church. Everything is connected. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit. Though it is made of many parts and though all its parts are many, they form one body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Everything is connected. In the body of Christ, we are connected with each other. We are in a relationship with each other. And when someone hurts, we all hurt. When someone has a joy, we all rejoice with them. And not only are we connected in our relationships with each other in the church, the ministries of the church are connected with each other. And when any particular ministry is going really well, it brings joy to all our hearts, and it impacts the total health and vitality of the church. This is something that the folks at the Auburn Academy Seventh-day Adventist Church have discovered. This is the church right by our academy up there outside of Seattle. About 5 years ago, they came to the conclusion that they weren't doing much to share their faith, that they needed to do more to impact their community for Jesus Christ. And they had to do it in a way that would be meaningful to the people who lived there in Auburn. So they started a holiday ministry that's called Journey to Bethlehem. I'll tell you, every year they are making a significant impact upon their community because more than 5,000 people are showing up every year to make the journey to Bethlehem. And they are establishing relationships with people and leading them to Christ. Let me tell you one story. Last year, as they were constructing their set, a man who was driving by stopped by and he said, "What are you guys doing?" And they explained it to him and he said, "Mind if I help you out?" They said, "Of course, come join us." That man stayed with them through the entire process, and they tell me that now he is taking Bible studies and attending Adventist evangelistic meetings. Pretty good, wouldn't you say? They are making an evangelistic impact, but there's something else going on in the life of the Academy Church. They are discovering that Journey to Bethlehem is impacting everything else that is going on in this church. It's a rather large church, 600-some members, and people in this church historically have tended to be independent buggers. You know, everybody going out, doing their own thing, going their own direction. But the Journey to Bethlehem experience has brought them together and given them a unified focus. Church of this size also tends to have a lot of people in it that simply don't know each other. And because they're working together, they're becoming best of friends. What's more, a number of small group ministries have been launched because of Journey to Bethlehem. They discovered that people who volunteer for J2B are also more likely to sign up and volunteer for other ministries in the church. They take their new members and they put them into this program each Christmas time, and they discover they become better integrated in the life of the church. The other churches in town have said, "Hey, let us come help you out." And something else that's really exciting. About a year ago, they decided that instead of putting up temporary facilities every year, they needed to build a brick and mortar Bethlehem. So they put that thing up, and now they not only have a Bethlehem at Christmas time, they have a Rome or Jerusalem or whatever they need for vacation Bible school in the summertime. The point of what we are talking about here is this: everything is connected. And so when we are developing our ministries and developing new plans for the future, we need to ask ourselves the big picture kinds of questions. We need to ask ourselves, what impact is this going to have on everything else that is going on around here? What are the short and long-term effects of this action? The second principle that we need to look at today is the principle of reproduction. In God's creation, everything reproduces itself, doesn't it? Rose bushes produce roses. Bunny rabbits produce bunny rabbits. People produce children. That's the way it is. A whole world is sustained by reproduction. And I think that's why God says to us in the creation story, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Daniel, you were right. This is God's command to grow the family. This is why Jesus tells his church, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, God wants his church to grow. He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. He doesn't want us to shrink back. He wants us to grow. And he doesn't want us to grow just by addition. He wants us to grow exponentially. He wants us to grow by multiplication, whereby every disciple of Jesus Christ is making more disciples for Jesus Christ. And every leader is mentoring still more leaders for the cause. And every small group is spinning off still more small groups. And every church is planting still more churches. God has called us to grow and to grow by multiplication. Back in 2003, there were a couple of parachurch ministries in Australia that decided to do some evangelistic outreach at the Rugby World Cup. They brought their team together, they decided they'd do some organizational planning, and early on, everyone was agreed that they should bring their entire team together for some evangelistic training and then just turn them loose to do their work there at the RWC. Well, one man who was sitting in the back of the room scratched his head and he said, "You know, I think there must be a better way." You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Pass on what you have heard from me to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others." So they changed their whole game plan. They found 10 people who had a heart for Christ, 10 people who had a heart for evangelism, and they brought them together. And they not only gave them mentors, people who would teach them, they taught these people how to become successful soul winners and teach others to become successful soul winners. Then when these 10 people were up to speed, they sent them out to the local churches where they in turn taught people how to become successful soul winners and teach others to become successful soul winners. What we are talking about here is growing our church by reproduction, by multiplication. And so if you want our church to grow, then you need to ask yourself the fundamental question, how can we do ministry in a way that multiplies our effectiveness? The third growth force that we are looking at today is the principle of momentum. And when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about the ability to leverage energy, whether it is positive or negative, to get the job done. There are a number of illustrations from nature that show this. One is when you release the energy from a heavy isotope, such as uranium, and you can take that nuclear power and light up whole cities. The scary thing about it is you can also take that energy and destroy those cities in a nuclear holocaust. Another example of this kind of thing is where you take the water in a raging river and you channel it through a dam so that you transform all that energy into hydroelectric power. Another illustration can be seen when a surfer rides into a high adventure on the momentum of a powerful wave. The Bible tells a number of stories of people who understood this principle of momentum and leveraging energy. Joseph, for example, grew up in a very negative environment. His family was crazy, totally dysfunctional. Then they sold him off to be a slave. That was a totally negative experience as well. And then he got thrown into prison just when everything was going so well. You'd think the guy would have just pulled the plug and given up. But no, God used all this negative situation to leverage something very positive. He turned the man into a compassionate leader who not only saved his family, but saved whole nations, and what's more, the very plan of salvation. Nehemiah was a man who found himself faced with an overwhelming challenge. God called him to restore, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He had no idea how he was going to do that. And one night as he was serving the king his wine, God leveraged the moment so that the king not only authorized the project, but personally financed it as well. Hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul found himself in the marketplace right there below the Acropolis. And he was surrounded by all these intellectuals. He was surrounded by all these mean, ugly-looking gods. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of them. And what did he do with the situation? He used it to leverage the moment. He used it to launch a whole evangelistic sermon that actually reached people for Jesus Christ. I love the story that's told of a church in Costa Rica who learned this principle of leveraging energy to get great things going, to get momentum going for the cause of Jesus Christ. One Sabbath, they were in church, they were worshiping, they were having a wonderful, rich experience with the Lord, when all of a sudden, one of their neighbors came storming right down the middle aisle. He shook his fist, he screamed at them, "You blankety-blank Christians, you drive me crazy! You come here every Saturday morning, and you make so much noise I can't even think!" And with that, he stomped out. Oh, the neighbors, the church members were totally rattled by the experience. Over the course of the next week, the pastor started thinking about it.
the neighbor was right. They were making too much noise. You see, the church was in the middle of a construction project, and the whole thing had stalled out. They had not even put a roof on the church yet. So, of course, the noise was spilling out and going all over the neighborhood. So the next Sabbath morning, the pastor got up and he said, "You remember the neighbor who came in here last Sabbath and made such a ruckus? Well, he's right. He's right." Well, at that, the people sat up and was like, "What is he talking about? Where is he going?" He says, "We haven't even put a roof on this church, so of course it's noisy for everybody around. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you to bring a gift in. We need you to help finance the completion of this project. And we need you folks to be here on Sunday morning and the evenings through the week. Help us get this roof on." In the end, it turned out that this angry neighbor helped them to finish the church. So the thing we have to ask ourselves as we face the challenges and the opportunities of life and ministry is, what can we do to leverage both positive and negative energy so that we can fulfill God's purposes here in the church? The fourth principle that we are looking at here today is sustainability. Sustainability, where you have this ability to keep growing. Where you have this ability to keep going for the long haul. Where you have this ability to move through the cycles of life because you use your resources efficiently. One of my favorite illustrations of that can be seen about this time of the year when the trees drop their leaves. They'll create this beautiful carpet of leaves right there around the base of the tree, and those leaves provide an important function. They not only warm the soil and keep those roots at the temperature they need to be through the course of the winter, they provide important nutrients so that the next spring and the summer, that tree can be sustained. So that tree can keep growing stronger and stronger as the year goes on. Our friend Moses was a man who had a hard time understanding the importance of sustainability in ministry. All day long, I mean from the crack of dawn till the deep dark hours of the night, he was flashing across the camp, putting out fires, settling disputes, planning events, meeting deadlines. I mean, the guy was always on the go. He even ate his meals on the go. And finally one day, his father-in-law Jethro pulled him aside and said, "Moses, stop. We got to talk. What you are doing here is stupid. You are not using your resources well. And what's more, you're driving everyone around here crazy. What you need to do is restructure your leadership team. God has blessed you with so many talented people, and if you will put them to work, and if you will organize this thing appropriately, you and all of the people will be sustained, and you will be happy." Well, this is something that we need to think about as a church. Do we organize life and ministry in our church in such a way that it's sustainable, where it's good for the long haul? Do we have leadership structures in place so no one gets burned out, so people are energized and happy and motivated to keep going? Do we set up our programs so they have that built-in factor that enables them to keep going strong year after year? Do we use our resources well so that they provide a sustaining strength for our church ministries? When I think of that kind of thing, what comes to my mind is taking vacation Bible school props and using them from church to church to church. We can do that, can't we? Or we can even use those in our Sabbath school ministries. I'm thinking about something we're already doing here. We have a place called a multi-purpose room, and that's exactly what it is, a multi-purpose room. We have potluck dinners there. We have socials. We have recovery groups that meet there. We have seminars that meet there, Sabbath school class. It is a multi-purpose room. Great idea. Another thing that we can be doing is to make sure that we use our resources well in places like our schools. We have a school gymnasium, great place to teach basketball, great place to have graduations and other programs. But those spaces can also be used to help new churches get going and also generate some very much needed resources and revenue for our church so it can keep going. So as we move through life, as we move through our ministries, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we doing things in a sustainable kind of way? Are we doing things in a way that will help us keep growing strong for the long haul? Or are we simply wearing ourselves out? Is it sustainable? The fifth principle that we are looking at here today is cooperation. A scientific term for this kind of thing is symbiosis. You know what that word means, don't you? It's where two things that are very different from each other come together to mutually benefit each other. Well, my favorite illustration of this is the rhino and the tick bird. I mean, they are as different as can be. The rhino is huge. It can get to be 14 feet long and stand as tall as 6 feet. It's amazing. And the tick bird's just a tiny little thing. And yet they come together to mutually benefit each other. The tick bird gets his lunch off the hide of the rhino, and the rhino gets cleaned off from all those pesky bugs. What's more, the short-sighted rhino has a built-in security system, because whenever there is imminent danger, that tick bird just starts yelling, and the rhino knows to start running. The scriptures describe the church as a place where diverse believers come together, a place where each of us is different in our makeup and our temperament, our background and gifts, and yet the scriptures call us to be the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. There are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' God has combined the members of the body so that there should be no division in the body. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The health and the future vitality of the church requires that we come together and that we operate in a cooperative spirit, so that we come with our diverse backgrounds, our histories, our experiences, our personalities and temperaments and our spiritual gifts. We all come together to mutually benefit each other and take the church forward. So I got some questions to ask you. What happens when you bring a person who has the gift of teaching together with someone who has the gift of hospitality? You get a bang-up small group ministry going. What happens when you bring together a powerful preacher with very gifted musicians? You get inspiring worship services. What happens when you bring together idea people with brass tacks, get the job done kind of people? You get creative ministries in the church that really do work. And what happens when you bring together the conservatives and the liberals of the church? You get balance. You get to the place where we all have to be, somewhere in the middle. And so the question we have to ask ourselves as we work together and live together and minister together is, what is the cooperative element of things going on here? How can we work together to enhance our ministry effectiveness? The last growth force that we are looking at today is functionality. You see, everything in God's creation has a purpose. Everything in God's creation has a function. Apple trees bear apples. Grapevines produce grapes. Grizzly bears produce grizzly cubs, and people produce babies. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a function. And that not only holds true in nature, it holds true in the church as well. Every person in the church, every ministry in the church has a purpose, has a function to fulfill. And that's why we need to step back from time to time and ask ourselves, how is it going? Are we fulfilling our purpose as a church? Are we fulfilling our mission in this particular ministry? In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9, Jesus tells the story of a farmer. A man had a fig tree
planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So what we've got here is a farmer who is walking through his vineyard, taking a look to see what's going on, and he's hungry for figs. He's got a fig tree planted right in the middle of the whole thing, and what he wants to know is the fig tree doing its job? Is it fulfilling its function? Is it producing the kind of fruit it's supposed to produce? He's asking the evaluative questions. And that's what we would do well to do in our churches today. We need to ask ourselves, how are things going? Are we accomplishing what we set out to do? How can we maximize the fruitfulness of what we are doing here? Let's say we re-engineer the worship service. Well, then it is prudent for us to stop every now and then and ask the question, how is it going? Are our people being blessed? Are there little adjustments that we need to make along the way? We get a community services ministry going, and after a while, we ought to ask ourselves, well, why did we get this whole thing started anyway? Are we accomplishing what we set out to do? Children's ministries, like Sabbath school or vacation Bible school or children's church, we ought to ask ourselves, what is our mission here? Are we hitting the mark? Are there better ways to do this? We need to ask those kinds of questions. Those of you who are connected with Adventist education know the value of the evaluation process. Every 4 or 5 years, it depends on the local school situation, we will go through what is called the WASC process. You know what I'm talking about? And we're going through it right now at Redwood. We're going through the same thing at Rio. It's a lot of hard work, but there's tremendous value in asking the question, how are we doing and how can we do better? And if that's important in the life of our schools, wouldn't you agree that there's value in doing that in the life of our church as well? And not only that, in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own businesses. You see, every healthy church wants to grow. Every healthy Christian wants to grow. It's in our nature. It's in our DNA. It's an essential part of what God has put into our hearts. We want to grow. And the best way to do that is not through some kind of mechanical means. The best way to do that is naturally, the way God put creation together. One day, an inventor put together a very impressive whiz-bang machine. It had hundreds of pulleys and cogs and gears and buttons and lights and bells and whistles. One push of the button, the whole thing came alive and whirred beautifully. And one day a man came along and said to the inventor, "That's a very impressive machine. Tell me, what does it do?" The man laughed nervously and said, "It is a beautiful machine, but it doesn't do a thing." I'm here to tell you that the church is not a machine. The church is a living, breathing organism. It is part of God's beautiful creation. And growth best takes place when we align our lives and our families and our businesses and churches with God's growth forces, where there is an interdependence and we are all connected with each other and working together, where we are growing and reproducing and multiplying, where there is momentum and we are leveraging the energy so that everything is going forward, where there's sustainability so that we keep going strong for the long haul, where there is cooperation and God's diverse people are coming together to make the team that will score the touchdown, where there is functionality and we step back from time to time and say, you know what? This is going good, but we can do better. What I want you to do today is this. I want you to go home and think about this. Think about this
a lot. And ask yourself the question, how can I take these growth forces? How can I take these principles and put them to work in my life? In the growth of my faith? In the development of my family? In the stewardship of my business? In the growth and the future of my church? May God be with you as you think these implications through and make the necessary applications. Please pray with me. Lord God, it is a privilege to be alive. It is a privilege to be your church family, your church people. And Lord, today, we are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose. And you have brought us to this place in our life and in our journey. And I'm praying, Lord, that you will help us to align ourselves with the forces that you built right into the creation design so that we can go forward and be all that you have called us to be. Grow your purposes in us today and as we move forward, I pray in Jesus' name.